So we had agreed when we started this series that the elders would present a little bit of a snapshot of like a summary, because this is the end, towards the end of this quarter, this session on spousal responsibilities. And so it's going to be basically a snapshot this morning in the time I have allotted. This is a very dynamic subject, and there is a lot of information that could be said this morning, but I'm going to give you a small portion of that, and hopefully that'll help stir your minds. The title of my lesson this morning is Your Role in Becoming One with Your Spouse. Your Role in Becoming One with Your Spouse. Genesis chapter 2, verses 23 through 25. Please turn over there, please. Genesis 2, 23 through 25. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Also, flip over in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 4. The scripture reads, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. In any marriage between man and woman, the challenge and the pursuit of two becoming one flesh is a continual work in progress as we live together as husband and wife. It's a work in progress. Both parties must be flexible, adaptable, and alert to new conditions and or developments in our husband or our wife. For an example, things like health issues, the addition of children, career changes, likes and dislikes, weaknesses of either spouse and inability to improve, unexpectedly becoming a caregiver are some factors that can greatly affect any marriage. We must, as husband and wife, be sensitive and aware to important factors like these that can create tension and challenges in our marriages. As husband and wife, we must be unselfish and always be willing to communicate and keep the channels of communication open. Please remember that communication is a two-way street, and we must be good listeners and understand each other's point of view. James 1, chapter 1, and verse 19 through 20 tells us to be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. In this process of two becoming one, a very important factor is that each spouse must esteem the other better than him or herself. I just read in your hearing Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 through 4. I think that beautifully, clearly points that out. I'll read it again, verses 3 and 4. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Husband and wife have to look out for each other and each other's interests and well-being. Probably the most important factor or point to understand is to follow the example and the footsteps of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The giving of yourselves to the Lord, nurturing and developing the characteristics of Christ, and putting them into practice are essential in us making the transition from two to one. Two to one. I did two to two. Two to one. the two becoming one. This requires a lot of humility and service. Now, I just want to point out here very briefly some examples of how Christ served us, how he loved us and demonstrated that love to us. Jesus Christ made provisions for us before the world was created. The Godhead loved us so much that they knew they were going to create us, and they also devised a plan for our redemption so that we can be with them one of these days, so that we can have our soul reconciled and to go into the eternal abode, which is heaven. The Godhead, Christ, created this earth for us to cohabitate. But God created this earth and put us down on this earth so that we can take care of this earth and live and coexist. Thirdly, Christ has given us redemption of our salvation from sin, leading to eternal life with God in heaven. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 through 22. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 22. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, and sincere love of the brethren, love one another with a pure heart. So, Christ Jesus definitely had a pure heart. And we as Christians in the marital relationship have to purify our heart with the gospel. We must grow to love one another with a pure heart fervently. As Christians and spouses, we must transform ourselves to be able to love this way as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has already demonstrated. In order for us to become one with our spouses, there are three key traits that we must develop and demonstrate. Again, there are others, but these are three key traits that I think that are very vital and important. First, we must learn to love our wife or our husband like God loves us. He demonstrates his love to us by action and sacrifice. Go to Romans chapter 5 and verse 8, please. Romans 5. And verse 8. And I'm going to back up to verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Jesus Christ made the sacrifice and poured out his love through death on a cross and made the ultimate sacrifice so that our sins could be blotted out. The Bible tells us clearly that God is love, and we should love one another as spoken about so clearly in God's holy and divine word. Turn in your Bibles to 1 John. 1 John chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. 1 John 4, 7 through 10, the scripture reads, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. And this, the love of God, was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we love God, but he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This love is God's attitude or action towards his Son, Jesus, and in turn, also towards the human race. Jesus, God the Father, loved the Son, and he transferred that love to the Son. The Son, in turn, transferred that love to us as human beings. Turn back in your Bibles to John chapter 17 and verse 26. Brings this point out. John 17 and 26 says, "And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them, and I in them." So as I said, Christ is talking to the Father in his prayer for unity, and he's talking about the love that the Father, him and the Father have. They're one. They have that strong love for one another, and will declare that the love with which you love me, this is Christ speaking, may be in them, as you in me, and I in them. So Christ demonstrated his love. We must love our spouses with a pure heart fervently, which means to love continuously to a high degree, genuinely, truthfully, honestly, sincerely, not because of a physical attraction or because our spouse has money or they have status. It's a pure love. It's a genuine love for them. The attraction which men and women, and let me narrow that to spouses, this attraction men and women feel for each other is normal. It's natural, but this love that I'm talking about, that I'm describing, it's deeper than that, than just the physical. We as spouses must open up and get to know one another spiritually, mentally. And I'm talking, when I say mentally, I'm talking about emotions. Don't get alarmed by mental. We're talking about emotional well-being as well as physical, spiritually, mentally, and physically. This love is developed or nurtured through a constant exchange of communication, care, support, concern, sacrifice with prayer, and God as its focal point. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now, my brother in Christ, Brother Albert, beautifully brought this out this morning in his lesson. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 tells us, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of the water by the word." Did you get that? Love, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Husbands, how many of you are willing to give your life for your wife? Don't answer that. That's a rhetorical question. But we have to have that type of love that Jesus Christ demonstrated. That's the type of love that we should have, wife for husband, husband for wife. This love that husband and wife have for each other should be motivated by the fact that God created marriage and he approves of this bond. Let us not forget that God created the relationship, the marital bond between a man and a woman. Marriage was created by God, not human, not a government. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. Verse 24 says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So man has to leave father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they become one flesh. We can't allow our mother and father to influence how we're going to interact and love and care for our spouse. This is God approved. This is God. God has was the origin of it. God wants us to join together. Now I'm going to show you something here in sign language. You put three fingers up, this means the Trinity. 3 to 1, 2 to 1. You get the two, husband and wife, and down here they become one. That's what we're talking about. That's what we're striving to be. One. Now, don't get me wrong, we're not talking about that the wife is going to finish the husband's sentences. The husband is going to say something, and the wife is going to say the rest of them. You know, don't misunderstand me. Now, I have seen couples like that where they were in such harmony and lockstep and unison with each other. They were so like-minded that they kind of knew what just by looking. Have you ever been in public and you looked at your wife and you knew what? You know, what y'all were trying to communicate, there was something that you wanted her to do or vice versa, and you kind of give each other that nod, kind of along those lines. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. Jesus Christ also validated this point about leaving and cleaving. Matthew 19 and verse 6. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man separate. You can also say, let not the world separate. Very powerful scripture, very powerful words coming from our Lord and Savior. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. They're no longer two, but one flesh. Also on this important point of love, we need to learn and remember how love behaves in our role as a spouse. We need to understand how love is supposed to act. What better way to do that than by going and learning from God's word and putting on the characteristics that Christ of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by reading his word. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. It gives us the characteristics of how love is supposed to behave. 1 Corinthians 13. I'll get over there in a minute. First Corinthians 13, 4 through 8 tells us how love behaves. Love suffers long and it is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek its own. Is not provoked. Thus thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they shall cease. Whether there is knowledge, it shall vanish away. So love is a very powerful thing, for love motivates. And we see that how love is supposed to behave. So please study that, memorize that, and try to act on that when you're behaving and acting with your spouse. The second key factor that we must be that must be prevalent, or that must exist in a marriage, is commitment. Commitment. In Webster's dictionary, commitment means to do, to charge, to trust, to confide, to devote, which indicates continuous action. Each spouse must believe in one another and prove that belief by their respective action. It means that we must put the time and the effort in the giving of oneself to the marital bond. Now, we have to commit ourselves. We have to buffet our bodies. We have to sometimes be quiet. We have to sometimes be good listeners. We have to realize and make sure that we hear each other's point of view. Don't allow your mouth to fly open while your wife is or your husband is still trying to espouse or explain something. It would avoid a lot of arguments if you respected each other and allow each other to communicate and give their point of view. Hear their mouth. So let's go to a scripture to emphasize that. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. 2 Timothy 1. Second Timothy 1, 12 through 14. For this reason, let me check my verses here. Verses 12 through 14. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day. Hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. Now, the Apostle Paul is talking to the young Timothy about the commitment to Christ, the things that he has given him and taught him to commit to and to be prepared and presented to others that he come in contact with. So we have to be committed. We have to be persuaded. We have to believe in our spouse. Okay, we have to have that commitment that we're going to put into time. And that's what the scripture is indicating, that the things that we, because of the bond, now commitment also means a vow. It means that we are pledged when we united with our spouse in holy matrimony, we made a commitment that we're going to keep the marital bond pure and that we're going to solidify and keep that marriage strong by our action, that we're going to be committed and we're going to do the necessary things. Now, part of the necessary things is equipping ourselves with the gospel and God's word and allowing it to shape and mold us. So God has made a vow with us to commit to your spouse, one wife, one husband, through thick or thin, until death do you part. So remember, commitment is a vow. It's a continuous thing. It requires continuous action. So, with that being said, how do you spell marriage? M-A-R-R, no. That's the old way of spelling marriage. From now on, you're going to spell marriage with a 10-letter word. C-O-R-R. M-M-I-T-M-E-N-T, commitment. That's what the marriage requires, commitment on both the husband and the wife part, both spouses. So it's a 10-letter word. Marriage is a 10-letter word spelled commitment. If you are contemplating marriage, and we have some that are in the audience this morning, what you're about to do is to, what you're about to embark on or to partake of is going to change your entire life. You are probably about to make the first real vow you have ever made in your life. So remember that, commitment is a vow. You're committing and before God and before your friends and family that you're going to love this person until death do you part. A vow is your solemn word that the very essence of what it's the very essence of what you are, what I'm trying to say, before God. And those you know that you will never leave this person for another. When times get rough, you don't go looking out into the world, as we read in Romans 5 and 8. Romans 8:8 talks about not being carnally minded, that we're not going to start looking out at other individuals in our marital relationship. Okay, we're gonna work out the problems. We're gonna talk them out. We're gonna communicate. We're gonna listen, and we're gonna put the. We're gonna have to make some compromises along the way. For an example, in the Old Testament, God gave us His views about keeping a vow. Turn in your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 23. Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 to 23. So Deuteronomy 23, verses 21 through 23. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and it would be sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So it's very important that we understand what we're doing, and that it is before God, it is before our fellow man, that we're making this commitment to God. God said, don't make a commitment to something that you can't keep, that you're not willing to put your heart and soul into it. So marriage is for a lifetime, saints. It's a lifelong commitment not to be broken. Now, Mark chapter 10, verse 11 warns us, as I talked a little bit about going outside of the marriage, we don't want to do that. That's not a good move. Mark 10 and 11. Let's look at that scripture real quick. Mark chapter 10 and verse 11. He said to them, whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery. So that is a challenge. If we decide to go against God and follow the worldly attitude towards marriage, this could be the impact if we break that vow or that commitment we made before God first, and also to your wife and to your husband. So remember the vow. When your wife agree to become your lawful wedded wife, to be wedded implies oneness. Jesus said, they shall be no more twain but one flesh. We just read Matthew 19 and 6 a moment ago. The Apostle Paul also confirms this in Ephesians 5 25 through 26, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. So we see if we're going to love our wives as our own body, we're going to treat her in the utmost and the most respectful manner. So this commitment is for a lifetime. My last point, the third key ingredient is that is essential to becoming one flesh is cooperation and communication. I'm going to tie those two together because I think they're very important. I think they go hand in hand. Cooperation and communication. These two traits go hand in hand. Cooperation is, in a marriage, requires a great deal of humility and respect to your spouse as your equal, and that neither spouse or neither party will try to lord it over or dominate the other. Domination can occur by the husband. Domination can occur by the wife. Okay? Be sure that we're not doing that, that we're not domineering, that we're not lording it over each other. We must realize, husband, that our wives may have a better suggestion or option on how to get a task done, and men, you're not lesser of a man because you went with her suggestion. Don't be the type of husband where you're going to say, what I say goes, we're going to do it my way or the highway. That's domineering. That's lording it over. You can learn a lot, as Brother Albert pointed out in Proverbs 31. Our wife can be our first and really our only advisor. That should be the person that we should go to. And we can rely, because we know her and we trust her, we have that bond that she can advise us, and then vice versa. The husband should be an advisor to the wife. Now, getting back to the scenario that I talked about, the suggestion, sometimes the wife has a better idea, and we need to go with that idea or that suggestion. Other times the husband may have the better idea. Now, this varies depending on our talents, our skills, our knowledge, and our abilities. Sometimes the husband may be better equipped to do something, and sometimes the wife might be better equipped to take the task or get it done or get the problem fixed. Now, me being a finance guy, I'm going to have to throw this little hook in here. It is not a good idea for one person to handle the finances and the other person is just oblivious. The one that's handling the finances should brief the other spouse on what's going on with the finances. I've seen it in too many times where this has been detrimental. This has been a vulnerable position for this wife or the husband. It can go either way. Either one could be the one taking care of the finances. But you should brief your husband or your wife as to what's going on with that. That's all I'm going to say on that. This is where the open lines of communication is paramount to facilitating a positive and healthy outcome for our marriage. I'm again mindful of James, and to highlight these points, let's go to James chapter 1 again. We already read verses 19, James 1:19, where it says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. That's very important in the communication process. But I'm also going to read verse 25. He that looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. This one will be blessed in what he does. So my emphasis is that we have to be good listeners. We have to be hearers of God's word. We have to be good hearers of our spouses. Also, in our marriages, we must learn to control our tongues, our speech. Oftentimes, we need to be quiet and listen and let your wife or your husband say what they would like to say. Then when they are finished, then you can come in. Now, let's go to Ephesians 5 and let's read verse 29. On communications. start Ephesians 4. I said Ephesians 5, Ephesians 4 and verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 29. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Because of our human tendency to open mouth and defend ourselves while your spouse is talking, creates chaos, leading to out of control and unnecessary arguments. That's my timer. So can I turn it off? So we need to be good listeners, good hearers. Also, very important, there should be no secrets kept from each other in our marriages. We should feel comfortable to be transparent and should go to our husband or to our wife first if we have a problem with anything, and whoever is approached should cooperate. Again, remember communication and cooperation. So we should cooperate when our wife or our husband comes to us with a problem and lend a listening ear and lend a helping hand. One of the important factors that I've learned is that women want their husbands not only to be connected physically, but they want them to be connected with them in mind, body, and soul. They want to be heard and understood by their spouses, by their husbands. So learn to work together and cooperate. 1 Peter 3, verse 7 says, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge and giving honor unto the wife as the weaker vessel and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, in closing, I want to leave you with a couple of proverbs here. Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22 says, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 14 says, houses and riches are an inheritance from the fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. In summary, marriage was created and ordained by God. And husbands and wives, you have made a vow first to God and then to your spouse. Please do everything in your power to keep that vow. We must be guided by God in our efforts. Now remember my 3 points, LCC, love, commitment, and communication. So LCC, remember that acronym. Learn how to love and execute. Be actively committed to God and your spouse. Be humble. Humble yourselves and cooperate and communicate. And this requires listening as well. So that concludes my lesson on our how to two and can become one flesh. Now, Christ has made it possible, if you're not a Christian, to become a member of the Lord's body before it's everlasting too late. We must first hear the gospel. Acts 15 and 7 tells us shows that we must hear and that we must believe. And we must repent of our sins. Luke 13 and verse 3. We must confess Christ to be the Son of the living God. Matthew 10 and verse 32. And last but not least, we'll be buried in the watery grave of baptism. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. Acts 2, 38. So we must believe that Christ died for your sins and he established only one church. And by you obeying the gospel command, you are added to his one church. So if you're subject to the invitation, please come as we stand and as we sing.